This morning we are going to continue looking on in our study in the Gospel of John. This is our 16th week now in this study, so we're now fully into this about 4 months of time. And this morning we're going to be continuing on in John in chapter 6. John in chapter 6. Now, as we come to this portion of Scripture, I am reminded, and I want to remind you, that John is a book of sevens. And it's not by accident. Seven in the Word of God speaks of completion, and certainly John, as the writer of this, is trying to show us the completion of Jesus Christ's incarnation here upon this earth and how He fulfilled everything as He came to this earth. But certainly as we look into this book, we see many sevens. There are seven I Ams in this book. There are seven times that Jesus refers to His hour. There is a sevenfold promise of the Holy Spirit. And not by accident, but certainly by design, John spells out for us seven different miracles that take place in this book. Now, he certainly alludes to many more that are done. Certainly so many things that all the books in the world couldn't hold them, right? But at the same time, he spells out for us, in particular, seven different miracles that manifest something in particular about Christ. Now, so far we have seen the water turn into wine, a creation type of miracle. That miracle was done outside of the presence of crowds and people, but it was done in the presence of the disciples and the servants that were there working at the wedding. But that miracle was done so that the early disciples there would believe that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. And then secondly, we saw the healing of the nobleman's son, not by Jesus going to him, touching him, wrapping him up, or doing anything else, but by telling the nobleman that his son was okay, miles away, hours away. And we saw that that young boy was healed. Thirdly, we saw the healing of the man at Bethesda, the man who was seemingly lame. He was there by the pool of water there, looking to go in as the water was troubled so that he might be healed, but of course could not get to that water because he had no one to help him in there. But Jesus came to him. That man didn't ask Jesus. Jesus came to him and said, "Do you want to be healed?" Of course he wanted to be healed. Jesus said, "Take up your bed and walk." The man walked. Of course we know that at that time period, that as he was walking down the street, in the Sabbath day, that people began to go nuts, the leaders, "What are you doing taking up your bed on the Sabbath? That's unlawful for you to do." He said, "Well, the man that healed me told me to." Later found out that man was Jesus, and they began to question him, and the hate that they began to have for him turned into a desire to have him killed. Why? Because not only did he say that he would work on the Sabbath, but he made himself equal with God. They understood what he was doing. They understood his ministry. They sought to kill him. Now, as I told you last week, between chapters 5 and chapter 6 here, we have some time that takes place, maybe even up to a year, if indeed chapter 5 was a Passover time, and chapter 6 we see Passover nearing again. So we see here maybe perhaps a year that took place here, at least 6 months. During that time period, of course, the things that Jesus did is recorded for us in the other Gospels. But as we get into chapter 6, we see that Jesus began, as the fame of Jesus began to spread throughout the land here, it seems as if Jesus was going to pull himself away from the crowds and go up into a mountain and there either have some time with God the Father alone and then also to instruct the disciples while he was there. But he wasn't there for very long before the multitudes began to come in. And we learned in the Scripture last week that there were 5,000 men besides the women and the children who came. So a crowd perhaps of 15,000 or more came seeking Jesus. Now what were they there for? They here to listen to Jesus speak those wonderful parables? To say something enlightening? Well, you know what? They came to hear for what it was worth, but they came more so because they wanted to see what Jesus would do. They wanted to see who He would heal. What would come next? What was it this man would do? You know, they came. They suffered through the parables. They suffered through the teaching. Scripture is clear. They didn't understand. nor was it revealed to him. Jesus had to separate himself from them, instruct the disciples in what he was speaking about. But they came because they wanted to see what would happen. They wanted to see what this man Jesus could do for them. And you know what is remarkable and what we talked about last week? For every wrong reason that they were here, Christ looked at the multitude and he had compassion on them. He had compassion on them. And we saw how he took the two fish, about what we think of as like sardines or something small like that, and five loaves of bread, speaking more like biscuits, small little things. And he took those things in here. He did another creation miracle and fed the people so much so that when they took up the scraps, 12 basketfuls of scraps remained. Each disciple left the scene with a basket of scraps to remind them of the miracle that took place there on the hill. That miracle, of course, that creation miracle, was not done in private like the one with the wine, but this one was done out in the open. But who was it done for mostly? Well, you know, for the masses to say that, yeah, this man Jesus, there's something about him, but it was done mostly for the faith of the apostles. So that they might understand and what is coming ahead of them, so that they might look back and consider what took place in the faith that they could put in Jesus Christ. But as Jesus performed this great miracle there in the feeding of the multitude there, what was the reaction of the people? Well, were their initial thoughts, well, this must be the one who's come to take the place of David. This must be indeed the Messiah. At least they hoped that that's what he would be, because no man had ever done anything like this. As we mentioned to you last week, you know, people were struggling. People were struggling day to day just to eat. And here is a man who came along and could feed them, seemingly out of nothing. And they were looking for a man that could fulfill their needs. Give them what they need. Give them what they want. Same thing that people look for in leaders today, right? Vote for the man who can give me the most. That's what we want. That's our nature. As we said last week, someday Jesus will rule and reign, of course, but now is not the time. First of all, Christ must come, and he must first come as a lamb led to the slaughter, so that later he can certainly come as that lion who is ready to rule. So the crowd would have carried Jesus literally to Jerusalem if they could. But Jesus, again, knowing their desires, steps away immediately from the crowd. Gets his apostles away from them. In fact, in the Gospel of Matthew, and remember, the Apostle John understands at this point in writing this Gospel, many years after the other Gospels are written, he understands that his readers are likely to have read Matthew, likely to have read Mark on this account, and understands what has happened, what he's getting ready to talk about here. And so as we look at this, we understand there's some things that John leaves out that the others include. There's some things that John adds here that the others don't have. He's given his spin on what happened. Of course, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. But the Gospel of Matthew tells us that after the miracle of fish and bread, that Jesus straightway constrained. That is, immediately he sent his disciples away. It was something that took place very quickly. Now, Jesus had a desire to be alone. He needed to be alone with the Father. And for the apostles, there was a time of testing certainly to come as well. So let's begin in John chapter 6, verse number 15. It says, "When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, the disciples went down into the sea." So the time period here that we're looking at is the evening time period, of course, the end of the day. As in the Jewish day, you know, as the evening came, it was the start of a new day to them. But in verse number 17, it goes on to say, "And entered into a ship and went over into the sea toward Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them." Now, Capernaum is thought to be not very far from where they are at right now. Perhaps some writers will say that it was further on down the sea on the same side. Some will say it was across the sea, not knowing exactly where it was that Jesus was at. But we had every indication that it was not that far away. And it says a ship here. And I want you to understand, this is not a sailing ship like we think of. This is a boat, more or less, what we think of. It may have had a sail, it may not have. But it was not a huge sailing vessel. And the disciples, they enter this boat, and Jesus, the plan is for Jesus to meet them later. For them, the trip should not be long. Jesus will meet them tomorrow or some other time. But I want you to consider the mark of a true disciple. We're going to see some marks of a true disciple in this chapter here and the verses that we're going to read. You see, a true disciple will follow the request of the Lord even when it's against their own will and desire. Now, what do I mean by that? The disciples, they had a desire to be around Jesus. That's where they wanted to be. As a matter of fact, if you think of Peter in Scripture, and by the way, Peter's not mentioned in this account as he is in the others, but if you think of Peter, wherever you see Jesus, you usually see Peter a few steps behind. And not far behind that, you'll see John. So, you know, these men had a desire to be around Christ, but yet Jesus said, go. I'll catch up with you later. I need some time alone, but you go. And you know what? They were faithful to go. They were faithful to leave. They didn't say, no, we'll wait for you here on the side of the shore till you get done. No, they went exactly where Jesus would tell them to go. And you know what? Today, the mark of a true disciple is still the same. It's still the same. The desire to go wherever God would indeed have you to go. Even when it doesn't seem convenient, even when the path ahead might be hard, even when it doesn't necessarily make sense, even when there's some other places that we would rather be, the mark of a true disciple is to go wherever God tells us to go. And I think of some of the missionaries that we support, or even some necessarily that have passed through that we've got into contact with and got to know a little bit better. And, you know, I got to thinking this week about Brother Todd Marks. And, you know, our electricity went off this week with the storm that passed through. And it went off like 2 o'clock in the morning, something like that. Storm didn't wake us up, but the ceiling fan going off woke us up. You know, that's how it is. You know, just that it's quiet. Why is it quiet? But, you know, the first thing that I thought was, oh, no, I'm going to have to take a cold shower. Well, you know, we've got electric water tank. That was my big worry in the morning, a cold shower. But I got to thinking about Brother Todd Marks and how selfish of me, because Brother Todd Marks has been down in Peru for a long, long time. And I can remember it was about 2 years ago now, and he was excited in his letter that they had gotten hot water for their shower. Not hot water for their house. Hot water for their shower. They had been taking cold showers for years. You know? And Todd's in an area where they've got nice things, really, compared to most of the world. And I think about where some of these men, especially that were raised in the United States, and they go out where God has called them to do, and they give up everything and forsake everything. Why? It's the mark of a true disciple. When God tells you to go, to go. Think about these ones that go into these remote places where there's cannibals. Yeah, there's still cannibals in the world. People who would rather beat you to death and take your clothes than listen to anything you have to say still exist. Now, the Lord may not ever send us on a journey like that, and nothing to that extent, certainly. But you know what? I imagine that sometime in your life, if you've served the Lord long enough that the Holy Spirit has nudged you in a direction to go one way, to talk to somebody, even when sometimes it wasn't convenient, didn't seem like the right place, but to use the opportunity to be a witness for God. So the question is did you go? Because it's the mark of a true disciple to go. These men left their desire to be physically with Christ and they headed in the direction that God instructed them to go. Now, back to the situation here. again, we see that it's evening. It's evening that all this has taken place. And, you know, the question might be is why would he send him to the other side when evening was come? It's not like there was a big beacon of light on their ship that was going to take them to the other side where they could see well, and not probably a lighthouse on the other side or anything like that. But again, this was supposed to be a fairly short trip. But, you know, many of these men were fishermen by trade. At least four of them were, maybe some even more here that had some experience with it. And, you know, as fishermen, one of the things that they would often do is go fish in the nighttime. That was a time that they would often go and cast their nets out into the sea. So these men had been used to doing this in the past. It wasn't like they'd ever been out here before in the dark. They were used to it. As a matter of fact, remember we learned in Scripture that after the death of Christ there, and the disciples were huddled up and they were waiting for Christ, waiting to hear from Him, waiting for direction, that they got a little bit frustrated, and what did they do? They went out fishing, and we learned they fished all night long and didn't catch a thing, right? It's a common thing for them to do, to be out in the water at night. That wasn't something they were scared of. Which, of course, they didn't know what was coming ahead. They thought there'd be no problem. Thought they'd be quickly at their destination. Which certainly brings us to another thought as well this morning. You know, when God sends you on a task, whatever it might be, He didn't promise that getting there was going to be easy, did He? He doesn't promise that. But you know what He does promise? To be with us. To be with us. These men thought that they were away from Christ when He constrained them to get onto the boat, but Jesus was still with them every step, or should I say, every paddle of the way. He was still with them. In Matthew's account of this event, it tells us the disciples, after they left the crowd, that and after the crowd had been sent away, that Jesus went up to the mountain and He began to pray. And you know, when we think of praying before God, oftentimes what do? We think about maybe going and praying for 5, 10, 15, 20 minutes. Boy, that'd be a big prayer, 20 minutes. You know what? When Jesus prayed, there was no rush with Him. No rush at all. And I'm convinced when He prayed alone to His Father and got alone with Him, it wasn't some short prayer. He got down and He talked to the Father. But as He's there on the mountain in prayer, what do you think He's praying about? Well, the answer is probably many things, really. But one thing for sure that I know that He's praying about is He's praying for His disciples. Praying that their faith may not fail. That they might be strengthened in this hour, these hours really of testing that was upon them. You know, today, when we think the Lord isn't with us on the journey, you know, He's at the right hand of God. He's at the right hand of God. The Bible tells us He's making intercession for us. But you know what He's doing? He's not only making intercession for our sins, but He's praying for the Father for us. That's what He's doing. Lifting us up for our strengthening, that we might not fail. He promised He'd never leave us nor forsake us. And He will not. In verse 18, goes on to say, "And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew." Now, the Sea of Galilee is known to have great storms on it. And often these storms would come up very fast in nature. And that is the way that this one started here. This, of course, was a very special storm indeed. But they started their trip very calmly. They started in the evening, and it wasn't long into the trip the storm was upon them, and it was hitting very hard. And you know, when the Lord sets us on a path and the storm closes in on us fast, you know what a lot of people will think? They'll think, well, this must not be the Lord's will. The Lord must be shutting this door for us. Not necessarily. Sometimes the storm hits very quickly. Sometimes as soon as we set out on the journey, so we must be prepared. The storm might be long, the storm might be short, but the presence of the storm doesn't mean that we're not in the will of God. On the contrary, these men were very much in the will of God. and the storm was all around them. Verse number 19 says, "So when they rowed about 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh into the ship, and they were afraid. If the boat had any bit of sail, it was worthless. The winds being contrary just blew the boat around. They were rowing, and they were rowing with all their might, and they'd rowed now what is about 3 to 4 miles. 3 or 4 miles, and Matthew tells us they were in the midst of the sea. You know what that means? It means that they were out there in the middle. It wasn't like they could go to one side or the other side. There was no land around them. And when you're 3 to 4 miles out in the middle of water, you might as well be 20 miles out in the middle of water when you're in trouble. It's just the way it is. These men were struggling. Seemingly nowhere closer to their destination than when they began. And again, Matthew tells us that the time that Jesus came to them, again, was not shortly after evening. You know, they left at evening time. Should have been a short trip, maybe a couple hours. Here we find in Matthew it was the fourth watch of the night. Now, by the Roman standard, that is 3 to 6 a.m. 3 to 6 a.m. So these men were not out there a short time. These men had been out there for hours, struggling to stay alive, throwing water out of the boat, bailing as much as they could, rowing and rowing. And when life was at its darkest, and the situation didn't seem like it could get any worse, that's when Jesus came. That's when Jesus came. Matthew tells us that when they saw Jesus coming to him on the water, that they cried out in fear. Why? Because they thought they had seen a ghost. You might think, well, why? How in the world could these spiritual men believe in such a thing as a ghost? Well, when you're in the middle of water at night and someone comes walking to you on the water, you'd likely believe the same thing. Either that or the Grim Reaper's coming and you seen. They cried out in fear. But of course, the one that came on the water was Jesus. This is now the fifth miracle. The fifth miracle that is performed. And John tells us the details of this. And still, he'll give us a little bit more details of some other things that were miraculous in nature as well. But when they start screaming, that's when Jesus calls out. In verse number 20, it says, "But he saith unto him, It is I. Be not afraid." I want you to know something this morning. If you're in a storm in your life, whatever that may be, a time of testing, it may be full of a lot of insecurities. It may be full of a lot of emotions that are just swelling up inside of you, and you might be scared. But you know what? If you're a child of God, He's still with you, and He's still crying out. Be not afraid. I'm here. He's that still small voice in the night that's calling out. Now, in verse 21, it says, "Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went." Now, again, you might have noticed here as we get into this part that John does not include Peter here, and how Peter wanted to go out to see Jesus and walk there on the water, and how he began to sink when he took his eyes off Jesus. John doesn't include that. Why? It's already written. It's in the Gospels of Matthew. It's in the Gospel of Mark. John doesn't give us the details of everything. He assumes we know them. But we know from the other Gospels that when Jesus got there, they were happy to see him. They were happy to see him. The storm was still going on. But they were happy to see him. Think of Peter himself, you know, from the other Gospels. You know, when Peter saw him, the storm is still going on, but he is happy to see with Jesus. He desires to be with Jesus. Folks, I think that's another mark of a disciple. You see, when a disciple is in the midst of a storm? They're happy when Jesus is there. They find comfort when knowing that Jesus is there, even though the storm may continue. You think of some people maybe that have cancer in their lives, and you know they go through months and months of treatment, and you know it's all downhill. But you see so many servants of Christ, and how even to the very end, you know, they know there's no cure. They know they're going to die. They know that that's where the storm's going to end for them. But yet they find peace and comfort knowing the Lord is still with them every step of the way. It's the mark of a disciple to want to be with Christ even in the midst of the storm. But of course we learn when Jesus gets into the boat that the storm ceases. The wind stops and the seas become calm. It's a miracle of itself there, folks. Matthew adds that when the disciples saw how Jesus commanded the winds and the waves in chapter 14 and verse 33, it says, "Then they were in the ship, came and worshipped Him, saying, of a truth, Thou art the Son of God." John Owen here in his Gospel gives us a detail that Matthew and Mark do not. You see, when Jesus got into the boat and all was calm, they didn't immediately have to row the rest of the way to get where they were going. John tells us that when Jesus got into the boat, that immediately the boat was at land. Jesus isn't just the master of the sea. He's the master over time and space. He's the master of it all. In verse 22 it says, "The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea that were there was none other boat there save the one whereinto His disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with His disciples into the boat, but that His disciples were gone away alone." Now Jesus had sent the multitude away. True disciples would have listened and they would have left. But there were some who came back. They didn't do as they were told. They came back to see maybe they could find Christ the next day. Now when they get down there, they look around at the boats that were there and they know that the boat the disciples left on is gone. They know that Jesus didn't leave with them. They know there was no other boat for Jesus to take. So they wonder where Jesus is at. Now, John gives us another little detail here about the boats. In verse 23 it says, "Albeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread after the Lord had given thanks." Now what is this? You know, they're down there, they're wondering, how in the world, where's Jesus at? We can't find Him. How could He have gotten to Capernaum? There's just no way to do that. But as they're there, they begin to see these other boats. They're coming in from Tiberias, which isn't very far away. And these boats are coming in likely because they heard what took place the day before, seeking out the miracle man. Now, how can I say that? Because we understand what happens next. You see, these boats that are coming in are the boats that these people who are on the shore looking for Jesus get into, to take them down the way a little bit further. Look in verse 24. "When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither His disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus." So they knew that Jesus had sent the disciples off in the direction of Capernaum, told them that He would meet them later. So where is the best place then to go and to find Jesus, perhaps? Go find His disciples. Find the disciples and likely will eventually find where Jesus Christ is at. That makes sense. This morning, if you want to find Christ, find some disciples and you'll find Christ. Verse 25. "And when they had found Him on the other side of the sea, they said unto Him, Rabbi, when camest Thou hither?" Now, it doesn't take them long to cross the sea. They get over there quickly. They find Jesus. And when they find Him, notice they ask Him when He came. They couldn't figure it out. Didn't understand it. And what you'll notice here further in the reply of Christ is that he doesn't tell them. Doesn't tell them how he came. Doesn't tell them when he came. This miracle was done again for the apostles so that they might believe indeed that Jesus is the Son of God. So that they might understand that he is the master of the sea as well as the master of the land. So that they might understand when all hope is gone, Jesus is still there. Verse 26 says, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." Jesus is saying, you know, you're following me not because you saw the miracles and understood what the miracles represented. You didn't understand because of the miracles that represent the fact that, yes, I am Jesus, the Christ. I am He who is God in the flesh, Emmanuel. No, they came for one other reason. Food. Food. If He did it once, maybe He'll do it again. They were looking for what? They were looking for a handout. They were looking for a man on the machine. That's what they were hoping He'd be. Someone to be there to supply their needs. Just like that. Verse 27, this will be the last verse we'll read today. It says, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for Him hath God the Father sealed." You know, as I read that verse, immediately my mind goes back to the time that Jesus Christ was with the woman at the well there, the conversation that He had with her. You remember? As they were there alone, and Jesus asked for water, and you know, they had the conversation, they went on, and Jesus said, "You know, if you knew who I was, you would ask me for living water so that you never thirst again." She said, "Sir, get that living water." He said, "To take that living water, you'll have eternal life." These people were looking for bread. Jesus tells them what they really need is not bread that supplies physically, but what they need is that bread that gives everlasting life. They need that spiritual bread. Now, what was the response in Samaria? When Samaria, the woman, believed on Jesus Christ with just a few words, and then she went out, she told the men came, and they listened to Christ as well. They said, "Surely this is the Messiah. This is Him." And they took to that living water. And many were saved. What about here? What will happen here? How will the people receive the bread of life? We'll see next week. See if He was received as well in Israel as He was in Samaria. Bow your heads with me in prayer.